I'm always amazed at how many things there are in nature that are perfect illustrations to things in the Christian life. And this subject that I picked today is one with an exceptional amount. I'm going to talk this morning about grapes, grapevines, and the bramble. And my big question for everyone is, which are you? But I want to start with a quick word of prayer. Father, I pray that you will be with us this morning. Help us as we look at your word and as we examine all these illustrations from your creation. Help us, Father, to look into our own hearts and examine ourselves. Father, that we would be made more Christ-like. Amen. The raspberry, or the blackberry, gives fruit on the second year stalks. So when it comes time to prune your raspberries and your blackberries, the only thing you do is you cut down the ones that have already given fruit so they don't sit there and cumber the ground. Now a grape is the opposite. The grapevine only gives fruit on new growth. So you might have a grapevine that's well established. It has 15, 20 foot long branches. You'll cut that off, leave 3-6 inches left of all of that growth. Because if you leave it there, you won't get as many grapes next year. It has to grow to produce grapes. And again, the question is, which are you? Jesus likens us not to the bramble, not to blackberries and raspberries. He likens the Christian life to a vine. And when you look through your life, at what point do you see most growth? What point do you see most fruit? Was it when life was just perfect, everything smooth, nothing going wrong? Or was it in the midst of, or immediately after, the hardest things you've ever gone through in your life? Because that's when the Christian produces real fruit. The kind of fruit that the worldly eye will look for will find the most fruit when life is easy. The kind of fruit that a sanctified eye will look for will find the most fruit immediately after the hardest trials of life. In John 15:1, we read, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." This passage, of course, mostly Jesus is talking about abiding in him. And from my point this morning, out of this whole passage, I'm just extracting this one thought. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Again, when you're pruning a grapevine, it does not matter how long that branch is. Anything that grew this year, you are supposed to clip off, leaving 2 to 3 buds. It doesn't matter. I mean, if it grew 100 feet, you would still only leave 3 inches. Because you count the buds. 1 bud, 2 bud, 3 bud. Clip it off. The rest goes. extreme pruning. There's nothing in gardening that you prune more severely than grapes. And of all things that God could choose, that's what he takes and says, this is what the Christian life is. I was once talking with a pastor, talking about some things that I was going through, some difficulties. He told me something I will never forget. He said, life is fun on the mountaintops, but remember, fruit grows in the valleys. Life is fun on the mountaintops, but fruit grows in the valleys. I very clearly remember climbing Granite Peak with my brothers, a cousin, and a friend. There was five of us. It was totally awe-inspiring to stand on the tallest mountain in Montana. You can see for miles. We got up there. It was actually clear weather that day. Just awe-inspiring. 12,799 feet above sea level. But there was nothing up there. It was just a flat rock, a little larger than a dinner table. And you, as a Christian, can no more easily live in mountaintop experiences than we could have decided to live on top of that mountain. Fruit grows in the valleys. We were up there. It was a good time, but we had to go back down. It's a moment I'll never forget. But I had to move on. Fruit grows in the valleys. Something I was just thinking this week. Sometimes when you are most discouraged, God might just be most excited. For when you are tried, you shall come forth as gold. If you remember the story of Job. A great musician once said of a promising but passionless young singer who was being trained for the stage, he said of her, "She sings well, but something lacks, which is everything." If she were married to a tyrant who would maltreat her and break her heart, in 6 months she would be the greatest singer in Europe. A passionless singer. First Peter 1:7, we read that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, when a man raises canaries, if he finds a particular canary that seems to have exceptional ability, and he wants to make a show canary out of this one, he'll put it in a room all by itself, with no sounds except the song that he wants it to learn. Maybe it'll be a recording. Maybe if he already has a bird that sings the particular song that he wants it to learn, he'll put that bird in the room. But all by itself with nothing but this one song. And if he really gets serious, he'll even turn the lights out. So the bird has nothing to be distracted by but the one song that its master wants it to learn. And you know, in the same way, or God treats us the same way sometimes. Sometimes he'll put us through darkness and loneliness to teach us to sing a new song. But again, the main illustration that I'm looking at this morning is the vine. After you've been pruned, you'll look down on your leaves and your branches that are right now on the ground withering before your eyes. But God's looking at the fruit that he's intending to grow 5, 10, 15 years from now. God's saying, your job matters little. Your health is of small importance. I want fruit. And I'm going to do anything to get it. God sees a little spark of life, and he begins to work. He finds an unnecessary branch, he cuts it off. God's here for fruit, not big leaves and long branches. Some of the choke cherry trees this year, I don't know if you noticed, but they were amazing. They honestly had more fruit than they did leaves. And in some respects, they were probably the ugliest the choke cherry trees have been in years, because there was no green on them, especially by the later in the fall. I mean, the leaves, the few leaves that they had all fallen off. And here's just these barren stalks filled with fruit. We as humans all too easily look at some of these outward things and we forget about the fruit. We look at how many friends we have. We look at how smooth our life is right now. We look at how much money we have in the bank. We look at how stable our job is. We look at our health. Any other things. This is what we're focusing on. But God looks at that stuff as the leaves on the tree. Let it come. Let it go. God is here for eternal fruit. Do you love God more this year than you did last year? Do you know God better? Do you understand the Bible better now than you did before? Do you love the saints more? Are you more of a servant now than you were last year? Are you more cheerful? Are you a better testimony for Christ? Are you a more faithful witness? Do the fruits of the Spirit have more control of your life? You say, God took my friend away from me and I'm mad about it. God says, friend or no friend, I want fruit. God's going to do anything to get it. Remember, there is nothing in the world of gardening that gets pruned more severely than the grapevine. It's a regular thing to cut off 10 feet and leave 3 inches. I see God on his throne speaking the worlds into existence. Let there be light, and there was light. He creates the earth, and he creates the grass, and he creates all the trees. And he stops here and he's thinking about someday in the future when he's going to use an illustration in his book. He looks at the apple trees and the olive trees and all that he's created, and he realizes, no, this won't do. 10-foot branch and you cut 3 inches off? Uh-uh. He turns that around, creates the grapevine. Where you cut off 10 feet and you leave 3 inches. And he says that that's going to be his illustration to his people. In Hebrews 12:10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. There is an old story in the Greek annals of a soldier under Antigonus, who had a disease about him, an extremely painful disease, and one that was likely to bring him soon to the grave. And always, in every battle, he was at the forefront of the battle. He was at the hottest place fighting because the battle made him forget his pain. And besides, even if he was killed in battle, he knew he was going to die shortly anyway. And Antigonus noticed this man, and then he found out about this man's disease and took him to the best doctor in Greece and had him cured. And after he was cured, from that moment, he didn't fight the same. He was absent from the front of the battle. He now sought ease and comfort. And as he remarked to his companions, he now had something worth living for. He now had health. He had family. He had a future. He didn't want to risk his life the same way as he was before. And so when our troubles are so many, we are often by grace made courageous in serving. We feel that we have nothing in this life to live for. And we are driven by hope of the world to come. But when things are made easy and smooth, so much for the zeal and the self-denial that we used to exhibit. We just flow into an easy life. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When I was thinking about this, I had to think of Gideon when he had his army reduced to 300 men. So I'm going to read that passage, 7 verses out of Judges chapter 7. It's the first 7 verses of the chapter, if you want to follow me. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I shall say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man, unto his place. God had purposed to give them the victory, But he had more in mind than simply giving them of the victory. He wanted the battle to be one that humbled the people, not puffed them up. So we sent most of the army home. With Gideon and his army, God found something he could work with, but he first had to prune it. Everything that you can rely on. Here Gideon had 32,000 men. At least a military. God sent 22,000 home. 10,000. He says, no, it's still too big. 300. By the time he was done, Gideon had nothing himself that he could rely on, and that was God's particular purpose. God may want to use you in a revival, but he might have to make you smaller first. You know, when Michelangelo finished carving his statue of Moses, there was only a fraction of the stone left that he started with. But yet, in another sense, there was 1,000 times more. And this is the concept that I'm trying to get across. Gideon's army, when God was finished with it, there was only a fraction of what it started. But yet, in another sense, there was 1,000 times more. And it's easy for us to focus on the pruning rather than on what God is making it into. We can focus on the pile of chips. You know, you could watch Michelangelo carve that statue and you could look at his big pile of chips. Or you could look at what he's creating. The last thing that I want to look at is just a little bit on how do you respond when things do go wrong. Do you focus on the winds and the waves or on the Master? This week has even been a trial of my patience. I bought a video camera about 3 weeks ago, I believe it was. The camera came in just a couple of days, but the recording media didn't come. I was checking my emails and checking the mail and watching and waiting, and it was a week and a half before the company I ordered it from even sent it in the mail. And then it took another week and a half to get here. Almost a week and a half. It just came on Thursday. I was so excited. I finally had everything. I'd been, felt like I was being pretty patient about waiting that long. And then it finally came. And right out of the box, the reader that was supposed to read the recording media rattled like a baby toy. And I was like, I wasn't so certain about that. And I plugged it in and it didn't, something didn't work. Something wasn't working. So, I gave up on it Thursday. Friday, got Joshua to go with me and we went down to Best Buy and I bought a new part. I was like, I'm not going to wait another 3 weeks for something to come in the mail. Brought it home Friday night. It still wouldn't work. Stayed up till 11 o'clock at work at night trying to get this stuff to work. Nowhere. And by Saturday morning, I felt like I was losing my sanctification. I mean, just these little things, just they get to you. And just a progression, one thing after another, and it just keeps adding up. But then Saturday afternoon, I'm over at Noah's house, and his computer is more powerful than mine. Was able to do what I needed done. He was able to format the hard drive and make my camera recognize the drive. Then I laid down and took a nap on the couch and woke up a couple hours later and I, you know, feeling like a Christian again. You know, totally different. And my main point is this, in this story. We can't go by our feelings. If I had let my feelings control me, I could have doubted my salvation for a day and a half. But you can look back on a silly little thing, a silly little hard drive that your computer wouldn't format, and you feel stupid that little things this small can affect you. Why am I so immature in my faith that something this small can still affect me? I don't know. But one thing I do know, I'll never grow beyond this point until I humble myself and just admit how frail I am. Some people think that God has given them an extra bumpy road in life. But in reality, they just have bad shocks on their car. I had a little Escort once. Some of you might remember my Escort, without shocks. And if you were on a really smooth road, you might not really notice it. But, oh, if you drove over some train tracks, bang! You thought the car was going to fall in half. And sometimes God puts railroad tracks across our path just to make us realize that our shocks are bad. You know, we gotta go to God. Let Him deal with us. And I believe that even silly things like this camera this past week for me was designed by God to prune me. And I don't... You know, in spite of how much I know that my focus in life is on Christ, the evidence shows that still in small ways, I'm focused on circumstances. At least a little corner of one eye is focused on the things that happen. Otherwise, the things that happen wouldn't affect me. But let me throw another story in there. There was a young man once that had worked for years to establish himself as a peach grower. He had invested everything that he had in a small peach orchard. And it bloomed beautifully. And then came the frost. He didn't go to church the next Sunday, or the next, or the next. Finally, his minister went to him and inquired the reason. The discouraged young fellow exclaimed, "No, and I'm not going to either. How can I serve a God that loves me so little that He will let a frost kill all my peaches?" The old minister looked at him for a moment and kindly replied, "Young man, God loves you better than He does your peaches. And He knows that while peaches do better without frosts, it is impossible to grow the best of men without frosts. His object is to grow the best of men, not peaches." Revelation 3:19, we read, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Are you chastened? Are you rebuked? Don't be discouraged. Take courage. God says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Let me close with a word of prayer. Father, I pray You will help every one of us this morning as we look in our lives and we think of all the different things that have gone wrong or are growing wrong or that we fear will go wrong. Father, Help us to take these things directly from your hand. Help us to learn the lessons you intend quickly. Amen. And let's dismiss.